scripture reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 20 verses. Let's hear God's word. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of your burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. May God bless that reading of his holy word. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You recognize that as the third commandment. Our modern translation puts it this way. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. God's name is misused, as you know, in cursing. God's name is misused when people take the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and just use it as a slang word. But God's name is also misused in worship. That's something that comes through loud and clear in Isaiah chapter 1. the misuse of God's name in worship, the taking of God's name in vain in worship. Let's look at what Isaiah has to say. You'll notice in verse 1, the prophet identifies himself by name, Isaiah, son of Amos. We really don't know that much about Isaiah. We know that he was married, that he had two sons, that he wrote a part of 2 Chronicles. We know that he started his ministry, chapter 6 tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died, which was around 740 B.C. Other than that, we know very little about Isaiah himself. In verse 1, he tells us those to whom he is writing. You see it, the first line, the vision, and here it is, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He's writing about Judah and Jerusalem. He's not writing about the church today or the church in the future. Now, it has application for us. But he's writing about something that was taking place around 740 or 720 B.C. He's writing about what we now know as history. So when you read the book of Isaiah, much of what he has to say took place many, many, many years ago. In the text, he identifies in verse 3, Judah and Jerusalem. He calls them Israel. The reason for this is very simple. At one time, they were a part of Israel. They had descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who, as you know, had his name changed by God to Israel. They were a portion. Remember, we read in the Old Testament about the 12 tribes. They were a part of the 12 tribes. So there's good reason for referring to them as Israel. But when he says this, he is talking specifically about Judah, and very much so about Jerusalem, because that's, of course, where worship took place. He also refers to them in verse 10 as Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not to say that things in Jerusalem were just as they were in Sodom and Gomorrah. Some of the same things probably were taking place. But that's to say that in general, Jerusalem was extremely, extremely wicked. So much so that they could be compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, and unless they repent, they would meet the same ends of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is, of course, destruction. Isaiah tells us in verse 1 when he prophesied. He does it by mentioning the kings, four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These kings, at least the time that Isaiah prophesied, spread out over about 60 years. Again, he tells us in chapter 6 that it was the year that King Uzziah died that he received his call as a prophet. That was, again, 740 B.C., and he prophesied to about 680. We're not certain of the exact date, but it's roughly 60 years. These kings, in order to understand this first chapter, we need to spend a few minutes looking at the kings. I want you to turn back to 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15. Verse 1 begins talking about Azariah, king of Judah. That's another name for Uzziah. Same person, Azariah, Uzziah. If you look down in verse 3, you'll see a basic characterization of Uzziah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. We would say that Uzziah was a godly king, a godly man. However, he was not without flaw. The beginning of verse 4. The high places, however, were not removed. What were the high places? Back following the death of Solomon, Israel was split into two nations. The northern nation continued to be known as Israel, the southern nation as Judah. The first king of the northern nation was Jeroboam. Jeroboam was concerned that if his people went back to Jerusalem every year to worship, then eventually they would become loyal to the king of Judah. So in order to keep that from happening, he established his own system of worship. He had two places, one in the north, one in the south. He had images, golden images for worship. He had his own priesthood. He had his own type of things that they do in worship. In other words, Jeroboam introduced a thoroughly pagan worship into Israel. How could this happen? Men without God's Spirit do terrible, terrible things. Jeroboam obviously was a man without the Spirit of God, and he introduced this pagan worship. Well, it did not stay in the north. It eventually was incorporated into the south, into Judah. And so that's what it means in verse 4, the high places, that is, the places of worship that Jeroboam had introduced. Also, places of worship that the Canaanite people had. That's what's referring to here. Uzziah was a godly man, but he allowed ungodly worship to continue. It tells us in verse 5, he was afflicted with leprosy. The reason for that, 2 Chronicles tells us, is that later in his life, because of all the ways that God had blessed him, he became a proud man. So proud, in fact, that he wanted to go into the temple. He did go into the temple. And he took a censer. And he was going to offer with the censer incense to the Lord. Something that was prohibited to everyone except the priest. The priest rebuked him. He grew angry. And he was stricken with leprosy. That, by the way, remember, is the second commandment. We worship as God commands, and only as he commands. We are not free to invent ways of worship. For those of you who were not here last week, this afternoon, read the first few verses of Leviticus 10. Story about Nadab and Abihu. They offered, it says, strange fire to the Lord. That is what God had not commanded. And God consumed them with fire. His judgment upon those who attempt to worship in a way that he has not commanded. Well, in this particular case, Uzziah was stricken with leprosy, and he had the leprosy until the day that he died. The next king mentioned is Jotham. If you look down toward the end of chapter 15, beginning in verse 32, you see Jotham. He was similar. Verse 34 tells us he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 35 tells us that he too did not destroy the high places. He was a godly man, but he allowed ungodly worship to continue in Judah. Look at verse 37. Sometimes you hear people, you know, when some catastrophe happens, people will say, well, the Lord wouldn't do that. God wouldn't do that. Look at verse 37. The Lord began to send Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, against Judah. As a result of this ungodly worship that the king condoned, not that the king was doing, but the king was condoning it, as a result of it, God began to send oppressors. We move on. The next king mentioned is Ahaz, chapter 16. Ahaz was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. If you were typing something on Facebook, it would be all capital letters, which in computer language, that's the same as yelling. I can't emphasize strong enough how wicked Ahaz was. verse 2, the end of the verse, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 3, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. That's what I told you about a minute ago, Jeroboam, this false pagan worship. But look what comes next. He even sacrificed his son in the fire. Human sacrifice. His own son offered as a human sacrifice. I mean, how wicked can he be? Well, he gets worse. Verse 4, he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Verse 5 tells us that the king of Aram and Pekah, the king of Israel, continued to march against Jerusalem, and they besieged Ahaz. That was a type of warfare in the ancient days. You know, the city would be surrounded by a wall. And so the opposing armies would come, and they would do what's called besiegement. In other words, they would make sure that no one could escape from the city. You couldn't get food in. You couldn't get water in. You couldn't send anyone to cry for help. Sometimes it would take 3 or 4 years to overcome a city. But that's what they're talking about. They began to besiege the city of Jerusalem during this time of Ahaz. So what did Ahaz do? Some way he figured out a way to get a messenger out. Verse 7. And he sent a messenger to the king of Assyria. Look what he said. I am your servant. In other words, he is appealing to the king of Assyria. Come save us. Now, who is it that he should have appealed to? The Lord. But he wanted nothing to do with the Lord. He sent to the king of Assyria. Verse 8, he took silver and gold from the temple of the Lord and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. Then, after the king of Assyria came to his defense, verse 10, Ahaz went up to Damascus to meet with him. While he was there in Damascus, he saw a pagan altar. And so he sent, it tells us, a sketch of the altar to his priest with the instructions that he was to build a replica of that altar. And he told him, this is to become the altar in the temple of God. And it tells us, when you get on down verse 14, the end of the verse, God's altar, he put to the side, on the north side of the altar. Look at verse 15. This is telling. On the large new altar, offer the morning burnt offerings, the evening grain offerings, the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, and the burnt offering of all the people of the land, etc. Sprinkle on the altar all the blood of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, this altar, this replica of this pagan altar, has become the altar with which we worship God. But look at the end of verse 15. I will use the bronze altar for seeking guidance. What's that mean? When I need to know something from God, then we'll use that altar. But in our everyday worship, we'll use this new altar. You talk about blasphemy. You talk about taking God's name in vain. We're worshiping on this altar that man has invented. Something that God has commanded us not to do. But oh, when we need direction from the Lord, then we'll use that altar that we have moved to the side. Wow. Things were pretty bad in Judah. I believe personally that Isaiah 1 was written about this time. Hold your place. Let's go back to Isaiah 1, and then we'll come back and we'll look at the last king, Hezekiah. In Isaiah 1, beginning at verse 2, God talks about the rebellious nation. I reared children, brought them up. They've rebelled against me. Look at the way he describes them in verse 4. A sinful nation, loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. He asked them in verse 5, why should you be beaten anymore? I mean, these nations have come and they've beaten you and they've beaten you and they've beaten you. Why should you be beaten anymore? Verse 7, your country is desolate. Interpret that literally. Jerusalem was still standing, but round about Jerusalem was desolate. It had been destroyed. He goes down in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, it's very possible that he was speaking at this time to Ahaz, or perhaps he was speaking to Hezekiah in his early years that we'll look at in just a few minutes. To these leaders of what he calls Sodom and Gomorrah, he basically says, I am sick and tired of your so-called worship. Look at the strong language, the middle or toward the end of verse 11. I have no pleasure, no pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats, the lambs and goats. It's not that God didn't want them doing what he had commanded. It's that he did want them doing what he had commanded, but they were not. And so he said, I have no pleasure. End of verse 12, he calls it a trampling of my courts. Verse 13, stop. The end of verse 13, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. He's talking about their worship. The middle of verse 14, my soul hates, talking about their assemblies. Then he starts talking about prayer. Second part of verse 15. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. And he tells them why. Your hands are full of blood. That's a general summary. Yeah, literally their hands were full of blood, but the reason their hands were full of blood is because they had wicked heads and wicked hearts. When you have a wicked head and a wicked heart, it will demonstrate itself in wickedness. And God says to Jerusalem, I'm tired of your so-called worship. Stop. But he goes on. Verse 16, wash. Make yourself clean. Verse 17, learn to do right. Verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they'll be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, or put it another way to use the hymn title, if you trust and obey, you will eat the best of the land. If you trust me, if you obey me, you will experience the blessings of the covenant. On the other hand, if you do not, verse 20, if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured. Wow. Let's go back now to Hezekiah. King Hezekiah begins in chapter 18 of 2 Kings. Look at verse 3. Hezekiah did what was right. You might say, how in the world, when he had such a wicked, wicked, wicked father, King Ahaz, how in the world did his son do what's right? That's called the grace of God. It's explained by the Holy Spirit working in Hezekiah. Hezekiah did what was right. Furthermore, look at verse 4. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. Now that would be the pagan sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles, pagan worship. He broke into pieces the bronze snake. Remember the serpent that Moses had lifted up in the wilderness? Look at the serpent whenever you're bitten and you'll be healed. Prefiguring Christ who would be lifted up when a sinner looks in faith to Christ, he is healed of his sin. Well, that had become a thing of worship. And so Hezekiah broke the bronze snake that Moses had made. Verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. Now look at this. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, unlike any other king. And, you know, we think of David, a man after God's own heart. David was one of the great-great-great-grandfathers of Hezekiah. But God, speaking the writer of 2 Kings, says there was no one like Hezekiah before him or after him among the kings. Verse 7, the Lord was with him. Whatever he did was successful. Now, that doesn't mean that Hezekiah was without problems. You come down to verse 10. Tells us that Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year. That's Israel. That's the year 722 BC. Israel was destroyed. Hezekiah was king in the south. To the north of him, Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. Remember the one that King Ahaz had appealed to for help? The Assyrians destroyed Israel. Do you think Assyria stopped at that point? No. They continued marching south. It tells us in verse 11, the king of Assyria deported Israel. Look at verse 12, and again it explains to us why this happened. Because they had not obeyed the Lord their God. Does God judge wicked nations? Absolutely. Should we in America be concerned? Absolutely. God judges wicked nations. It tells us right here that God destroyed, using the Assyrians, God destroyed Israel because of their wickedness. Hezekiah, when the Assyrians continued to march, initially appealed to the king of Assyria. Verse 14. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria. I have done wrong. He says, I'll pay you whatever it takes. So the king of Assyria was glad to take his gold and silver. But that didn't stop him. He continued sending threats. And so we come to chapter 19. Hezekiah went to the temple. Verse 1. He sent word in verse 2 to Isaiah the prophet. Then God spoke through Isaiah, and he assured Hezekiah that all would be fine. We have, beginning in verse 14, Hezekiah's prayer. You can summarize it this way. In verse 15, Hezekiah says, you alone are God. The end of verse 16, he says, Sennacherib, that's the leader, one of the leaders of Assyria, has insulted you. You are God, you alone. You've been insulted by the Assyrians. And so his prayer, verse 19, deliver us. Why? Because we're so good? No. Deliver us so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Now, I told you a moment ago, I think it's possible that Isaiah 1 was written late during the time of Ahaz. I also think it's very possible, maybe even probable, that Isaiah 1 was written early in the days of Hezekiah. I mean, there is a change in Hezekiah. Go back to Isaiah 1. Again, God says, you are rebellious. God says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. I've had enough. You pray, I won't hear you. But then he goes on to say, if you're willing and obedient, I'll bless you. It's my personal view that Isaiah heard this message from God. Or King Hezekiah heard this message from God and that he responded. He responded not simply by being a godly man, but he responded by getting rid of the wicked worship throughout Judah. Now, there's a message here for us. Bear with me. I apologize. We're going to go over it a little bit, but I can't break this message up. There's a message here for us. What is that message? That message is, I do not want, speaking to the modern day church now, I do not want your worship. I will not hear your prayers if your hands are bloody, if your head and if your heart are wicked. Here's the way I've got it in my notes. God spoke these words to the church of Isaiah's day. He is saying the same thing to the church of our day. Many, many worship, in quotation marks, with their tongue, but not with their heart or with their head. Liberal churches do it. Liberal churches come together. I still haven't figured out why they come together, but they come together for what they call worship, and they say, the Bible is not God's word. They say, Jesus is not God. They say the miracles never happened. He wasn't born of a virgin. He was not raised from the dead. His death was nothing more than an example of how we should live. I don't know why they even bother to come to worship, but they do. They at least call it worship. And God says, stop. He says, I will not hear your prayers. I want nothing of your worship. But it's not only liberal churches. Conservative churches filled with people who worship, again in quotation marks, one or 2 days a year. Christmas and Easter, they come and worship. Why? I don't know. Maybe to pacify their own conscience. Maybe thinking that they'll pacify God's wrath. I don't know why they come, but churches, Bible-believing churches, have members who do that once or twice a year. Now, we're not talking about those who are sick and elderly and who are not able to come. We're talking about those who are able and for whatever reason come once or twice a year. That is a blaspheming of God. That is a taking of God's name in vain. And God says, I won't hear your prayers. But that's not all. Bible-believing churches are filled with people who come to worship. And they're filled with lust. Lust after someone who is not their spouse. Or they're filled with hatred, which Jesus equates with murder. Or during the week, they're known as the best of the liars. You know, we have an expression, let the buyer beware. Well, that translates, at least as a preacher, I translate it this way. It's okay for me to lie to you to get the sale. No, it's not. That may be the way that heathens behave, but that's not the way that God's people behave. People come to church and they're filled with covetousness. I believe it's in the King James that Ephesians 5, verse 5, equates covetousness with idolatry. Now, when we as a people come together to worship, but we're filled with hatred, and we're filled with adultery or lust, and we're filled with lying, and we're filled with covetousness, which is idolatry, do we expect God to hear our prayers? Do we expect Him to be pleased with our worship? No, we don't. He says the same thing to us that He said to the church in Isaiah's day. I hate your worship. I'm sick and tired of your worship. I will not hear your prayers. Psalmist put it this way. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. What about you? When you come to worship, are you misusing the name of the Lord? Are you blaspheming the name of the Lord when you come to worship? I hope not. But if you are, there is a remedy. That remedy is sincere repentance. Remember what Isaiah wrote? Come, let us reason together. That remedy is sincere repentance. falling upon your face before God and saying, oh God, I've sinned against you. Week after week after week, I've come to worship you. All the while, I'm filled with covetousness. I am an idolater. Oh God, be merciful to me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Renew within me the joy of your salvation. And then following that up by diligently using the means of grace, the Word of God, day in and day out. Prayer, day in and day out. Seeking that God would enable you to worship Him in truth, in spirit, and not take His name in vain. Disciples of Jesus worship as God commands. They worship only Him. They only do the things in worship that He commands. And they worship sincerely, honestly, openly before Him, not taking His name in vain. Are you a disciple? If you're not, I urge you today to humble yourself before Him, to repent, believe the gospel, and if you'd like, talk to me about it after the service. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words that you spoke through your prophet, Isaiah. Father, by your Spirit, speak to us. In whatever way that we need to hear. Oh, Father, grant us a genuine repentance. Oh, Father, prepare us for the communion that we'll celebrate next week. Be merciful to us, we ask, in the name of